I remember years ago in a church ministry where I was talking with a pastor, and he was trying to give me pointers on certain things that I should do and should do differently. And I sat there and I listened to what he had to say, but I remember going home after that meeting with him and thinking, he's trying to change me. It's just who I am. And I remember talking to Tracy and saying those types of things. And in her wisdom, she says, he's not trying to change you, but he's trying to help you. Have you ever had that happen before? Where somebody, you know, maybe confronts you on something or says, maybe you should do this instead of this. And your response is, but that's just who I am. This is just who I am. I can't change who I am. You ever done that? You know, we do that in those types of scenarios. We also do it in other scenarios where we can judge other people because who I am is the best, right? And they're not like me, and so I can look down on them. But we use who I am as the objective test of what is right and what is wrong. That's not a healthy way of thinking, is it? No, but we live in a culture where this is promoted. Is that who you are? Well, then just embrace who you are. And while who I am may be an explanation for why I do what I do, it's not an excuse to sin. It's not an excuse to condone behavior that wouldn't be good or right. Now I bring this up because of the context of what we're studying here in Matthew. We studied last week the passage about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And Jesus makes the statement that because people are fully embracing outright, bold rejection against Jesus, they are in danger of blaspheming the Spirit. What Jesus reveals in his statement is that somebody who is on the trajectory of being wise and prudent. And remember, the wise and prudent person is a person who thinks they have it all together. They don't need God. They've got it figured out. We're good. Don't need Jesus. Jesus says if you continue on in that trajectory, that path of rejection, you are in danger of potentially coming to a point at which there is no more hope for you for repentance, even in this life. And the people can't simply say, that's just who I am. That's just how I behave. Now, remember, I said Jesus brings up this passage, I believe, because Jesus is making this statement to warn people, to call them away from this type of blasphemy, because the people were asking the question, this couldn't be the Son of David, could it? And Jesus is saying, go the next step. Don't embrace the lies of these religious leaders who are telling you that I'm satanic. Repent. Look to Jesus. These couple of chapters that we have been studying, repentance is a huge theme. The point of Jesus' life in coming to this world is to call people to see his gloriousness, to call people to turn away from seeking their identity and their life and their ultimate value in things around them and look to Jesus as their life and hope. All that Jesus is doing should cause people to see he is of greatest value. But people still persist in their rejection and they want to justify their rejection. They'd rather be self-satisfied. And maybe there are people here in this room who are like that as well. You want things to go your own way. You think everything's just fine on your own. And if that's you, this text is directed directly towards you. And I pray that God would call you to repentance today through this text, through Jesus' words, that you would look to him for forgiveness and identity and life. But I also hope for those of you who have entrusted yourself to Christ that this text would serve as a clarion call to continually be repenters and to see that the only way that we could ever obey him, ever obey Jesus, is all because of his grace and by his grace. We all need forgiveness. We all need to produce, as Jesus uses in this analogy, we all need to produce godly fruit. But there's only one that can grant both. And we need to look to him. This is what Jesus brings across in this text and more. So let's read this text together. Matthew chapter 12, if you haven't already turned there, and starting in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruits good, or else make the tree bad and its fruits bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In this text and in the previous text we've studied, Jesus cuts through the facade of religiosity and gets to the heart of the matter. And basically, in essence, the question is, who are you really? Have you ever had that question come into your mind before? Who am I? Maybe you're driving in the car at night, dark outside, the radio is off, and all of a sudden this question, who am I? What's the point? And some people, when they hear that question, it just makes them feel very uncomfortable because we know there's something wrong and we don't want to face it. So what do? We turn on the radio, turn it up loud, and just start singing, everything's fine, you know. Or other people, they've gone down that path so much, they've deceived themselves so much that then when the question comes in, who am I? They go, I am awesome and great and wonderful and amazing. Everything's about me. It's kind of like that book years and years ago called The Secret, and the earth revolves on its axis for me because I'm so great. We have different responses that people can have to who am I. Jesus gives the only right response to that question, and we need to listen to what Jesus has to say, because what we want to do is we want to deceive ourselves. We want to ignore who we really are apart from Christ. But I think we'd all have to admit, if searched deeply enough, there is a problem in our hearts. And we have to ask, have we turned to God for the solution, for the healing, or are we still rejecting him? Do we recognize we need to be brought to life by him? These Pharisees and religious leaders don't get it. The crowd that Jesus has been talking to, they may get it, but they may reject him. And Jesus clearly and pointedly addresses their hearts and calls them, I believe, to a few different things through his analogies and illustrations that he gives here. The first of which, as we look in this text, I think Jesus is calling them to cease from hypocrisy. Let's read verse 33 and 35 again. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Both of these verses bring out similar statements, but Jesus presses it with the second analogy a little bit more than the first analogy. In both, Jesus is revealing an idea of hypocrisy, kind of like going to Ben's illustration. You can have an orange juice carton, but there's still water inside. There needs to be consistency with the people, a consistency of heart with life. And so Jesus gives the two analogies. The first analogy is the analogy with the trees. Now, at first glance, this could be a little confusing because of the word make. Make the tree good or make the tree evil. Now, clearly, Jesus isn't solely talking about horticulture and how to grow a tree or how to make a bad tree, right? He's using trees to speak of a greater eternal reality. So then we have to get the context. What's the context of this story? There are people rejecting Jesus. Their words are coming out of their mouths saying, no, Jesus is casting out demons by Satan. He's satanic. So Jesus is confronting the fruit of the lips of the people. All right, so let's go back to this analogy. What does this word make mean? Well, we have to know on the outset that the word make doesn't mean that Jesus is saying that people can make themselves good. right? I mean, that's at least the assumption I think that we should make. The writer in Proverbs says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. It's a rhetorical question to which everybody should say, no one. And if anybody stands up and goes, me, then you're way off in self-deception, right? So Jesus is not saying you make yourself good in that sense. That's not what he means by this word. Nor is Jesus commanding people to make themselves more evil either. Because Jesus is God, and God does not tempt people to sin. Jesus never approves of sin. He's holy. To tell people to sin would be to deny himself. So Jesus isn't saying, you can make yourself good, or you know what, just plunge into wickedness. That's not what he means by these terms. The word make here is more of a proverbial type of wording here. It's kind of like if you were to say to somebody, give him an inch and he'll take a mile. Are you literally saying, give them an inch, and they will take a mile? The terms give and take in that context is saying, if something is the case, then something else will be the case. This word for make is the same type of idea, proverbially. If something is like this, then this is the case over here. So make it good. If there's good fruit, then that means that it's a good tree. Now, I know I just spent a lot of time explaining this word make, and some people go, why didn't you just say that initially, okay? But the reason why I'm explaining this is because what Jesus is saying here in this text, he's going to press certain points so hard that some people here in this room might feel very squirmish. And you might want to wiggle your way to reinterpret Jesus' words here, and there is no allowance for that. We have to take what Jesus says, and there needs to be no wiggle room to try to make our definitions go over what Jesus says. If we feel uncomfortable with his words, we need to face those words. We can't ignore them. Jesus' conclusion in verse 33 is that we know that a tree that bears good fruit is a good tree, and a tree that bears bad fruit is a bad tree. Because fruit signifies the health of the tree. I mean, if there's no fruit, you could say it's just waiting for its season. But if there's bad fruit coming from the tree, you just know, we've got to fix this tree. What Jesus is saying here is that the trees are the people. And again, like I said, the fruit that comes, based on the context, the fruit of the people are their words. What comes out of their mouth reveals who they are to the very core of their being. If they speak in terms that honor Jesus, that's good. If they speak in negative terms of Jesus, they reveal that they're diseased. Now let's just ask the question though, how do you know what speech is that honors Jesus and what speech that dishonors Jesus? What's good and what's evil speech? I actually think that these words, these terms here, could take us back to John the Baptist's words when he was confronting those religious people at the baptism. You can see it on the screen here, Matthew 3. John says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Very similar phrasing John the Baptist has to what Jesus is saying here. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance and trees. What is good according to the definition of John? Good, according to the definition of John, is repentance and the fruit that comes from a repenting heart. So when Jesus says good fruit from somebody, he is saying speech that reveals Jesus is my everything, not all this other stuff. It's speech that reveals repentance. It's speech that reveals a clinging to Christ. Do you hear this? Because Jesus' theme is repentance here in many of these verses that we've been studying. Now let me take a couple of steps back to get some application. Going to John and his conversation with those religious leaders, did the religious leaders want to be baptized? They came to John. I'm not exactly sure. Maybe some of them wanted to confront John, okay? But I would imagine that there were some from them and many other people who just wanted to be baptized because John the Baptist is clearly a prophet. Remember, we studied that a couple of weeks ago. Who did you come out to see? And the acknowledgement was, we came out to see a prophet. And yes, he is a prophet. Now let me ask you a question. If those religious leaders, or if any person in that crowd was baptized by John the Baptist, but they did not have or possess repentance, what good is the baptism? It's no good. So go with me here. You acknowledge that a baptism without repentance is really pointless. You get that? Okay, so let me bring some implications here. What good is it to be going to church week in and week out and you don't love Jesus? What good is it to gain more money, have a nice house, acquire the size family you want or the cars that you wish for if you don't love Jesus far more abundantly and exceedingly than all of those things? What good is it? Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus is saying good fruit, the words that communicate that you're repentant, that you are looking to Jesus for everything. Now, before we just point out at other people and say, yeah, that's horrible. You know, I think that the church, if I can just give one specific, the church is guilty of this. We can become very content with externals as opposed to addressing the heart. And let me give one example. There are many people that will say that if you simply say specific words in the right order, that you will then go to heaven. It's almost as if people say, you can knock at the door and the guy goes, what's the password? Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Whew, come on in. What good are words like that without repentance? Do you hear? What good is it to speak those words if you're not really looking to Jesus? If you don't see him as the one with who grants fullness of joy. He is the life. He is the hope. I think there are many people, even within the church, who are Christless. There are hypocrites in the doors of a church building and amongst a church body. And before you think, Pastor Timothy, you are being very judgmental of people. All I'm saying is that I think this is scriptural because even Paul talks to Timothy and Titus and warns them of the reality that there are people who will look good externally, who will be able to have smooth talking, but they are liars. They're wolves in sheep clothing, Jesus says. Do we have our eyes open? Do we understand that goodness relates to repentance? Are you a repenter? Do you have words that communicate repentance? So let me get specifically to you. How do you talk about Jesus? Because this is the fruit that Jesus is talking about. Good fruit. The religious leaders clearly showed they didn't care about Jesus. In their words, he's satanic. What do you say about Jesus? Did you even talk about Jesus this last week? And if you did mention Jesus' name, was it in the form of a swear word? Or was it with honor? Listen, if you have no fruit of Jesus on your lips, what does that say about the tree? If your communication about Jesus is oftentimes mundane or forced, what does that say about the tree? Jesus is getting at this point. How do you speak of Christ? What is the fruit related to Jesus? Now, I think you see why I say these words make us squirm. I'm not really sure that's what he's saying, Pastor Timothy, or at least I hope not. But Jesus presses the point further and gives the second analogy of the treasure. The word, and we have to get this, the word good in verse 35 is actually a different word for good than in verse 33. Jesus is actually expanding his illustration here. This word for good in verse 35, and if you like to mark in your Bibles, draw a circle around it, draw a line off to the side and write inner excellence. Jesus is referring to an inner excellence here of a person. Look at verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. This the inner excellent man, the one who, now we just found out, you can't make yourself good. But Jesus is giving this illustration of somebody who actually is good internally versus someone who is evil. And clearly, in who Jesus is talking to, he's saying the religious leaders, they're evil. Which is quite ironic for him to make this statement, and very forceful. Like what one commentator writes, it is particularly telling in this context where it is they who have just accused Jesus of being on the side of Satan. They say Jesus is satanic, and then Jesus responds back and says, that statement reveals you're satanic. That you're following the evil one, which Jesus is going to use that word evil in the next chapter in verse 19 to refer to Satan. They follow Satan's path with their words. Now, how do you know if someone has internal excellence versus someone who is evil? In this analogy, Jesus says it deals with the treasure. Again, Jesus is getting past the facade of simply what the external things a person does, and he gets to the heart, and he reveals that our hearts are uglier than we want to admit. But here's a question. What is your treasure? What is your treasure? What do you value? Okay? And what do you value above everything else? I like the word treasure when Jesus uses this, because a treasure is something that we would seek after with intensity. You know, if I had, let's say, a grandfather or a great-grandfather, let's say, and he was on his deathbed and he had hidden some treasure out in some other state, and he said, you know, I want to give you that treasure filled with gold. So here's the map, here's the location. Now, what would you do? If you had, what would you do? Go find it. I think everybody would go find it, right? Okay? None of us would say at that moment, well, you know, I mean, that's really quite an inconvenience. Can you have it sent to me? You know, I don't like to fly. I have a problem with that. And I don't like to drive cars that much, that far. You know, I'd really prefer just to stay low. Maybe give it to somebody else. Right? That would be stupidity. You know, I will sacrifice my schedule. I will sacrifice my time. I will be inconvenienced for a treasure. What do you treasure? When people look at your life, what do they say? This, kids, what, do your kids, could they say of you, I know what my dad would sacrifice and be inconvenienced for? Jesus. And following after him. Spouse, can you say that of each other? Friends, can friends say that of you? What you treasure? I know this is what they treasure. This is what they value more than anything else. They'll sacrifice this, this, and this just so that they can know more of Christ. See, wait. This word treasure relates to the word worship. Because the word worship means ascribing worth to something. Jesus is just using a different phraseology here. But he's saying, who do you worship? Who do you value above and beyond everything else? Who you treasure? Actually, what you treasure can save you. Or damn you. Jesus saves. What do you value? Now, get this. Only Jesus is the one who can save and make us good. He's the treasure that changes our hearts. Like what Paul says, 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Because of Jesus, now we're new. And get this, Ventura. Now God calls us his own. We are righteous in his sight, and he's made us excellent in his sight. I hope you get this. I hope you get that our life literally, literally depends on Jesus in every way, shape, or form. I think too many people think of Jesus as simply the one who sprinkles on little kindnesses in our lives. But Jesus is not just sprinkling on a cake. Jesus is our life. He is the everything. And so Jesus calls us to see, what do you treasure? Just the things of this earth that cannot give you eternity, or him? But Jesus presses further. You know, I said at the beginning that we don't like to face who we are. But Jesus is calling people. He's pressing forward, calling people to recognize their depravity. Look at verse 34 again. Brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now again, this is reminiscent of John the Baptist, because he used the same terminology for the religious leaders coming to him at their baptism. They're venomous. It is a poison to speak wickedly of Christ. Yet somehow they want to, and they want to still think they're good. The world around us, people around us, maybe some of you even here in this room, you want to think you're fine even though your words betray you about Jesus. Others of you maybe even would think, or some people could say, why is it so bad to reject God? Why is it sinful? Why would God punish? Have you ever seen a child who gets everything they want, and then the parents continue to give that child everything they ask for? What do we call a child like that? Spoiled brat, right? We recognize spoiled brat. I don't want to be one. I don't want my kids to be one. You know, let's teach them to be thankful. You know, they don't recognize what they've been given. They need to learn to love their parents and not just use them for all the gifts that they give to them. It's just a small scale analogy. But the human race, every single human being is born into sin, which means every single human being is a spoiled brat. Because what we do is we take all the gifts that God has given to us and we say, I don't want you, I want the gift. And why is it so bad that I just want the gift and not you? How dare you punish me for just wanting the gift and not you? Do we get this? But it's even another degree. It'd be like somebody living in a kingdom or in a government or society where a president or a king has given all these benefits to the people in their kingdom or their society. And then the person rises up and gets other people along with them and says, you know what? We want to take the king off his throne. See, the Bible refers or would lead us to see sin as cosmic treason against the king. We're spoiled brats who want to take control. And we need to be taught that life isn't found in merely the gifts. It's found in the giver of these gifts. We need to recognize the depravity of being ungrateful and unthankful and not being humble before our God who made us and even gave us the breath to be able to speak. Recognize the depravity. Jesus says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ultimately, you cannot hide your beliefs. Sure, people might be able to say, yeah, but Pastor Timothy, you know, I mean, I'm a Christian, but you know what? I'm not the final judge, okay? I can't know where anyone is going. But I can say that our words do betray us. We cannot tame that tongue. When people poke us and prod us, what comes out? Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The word for abundance means overflow. So, if I were to take a cup and put it under the sink and turn the sink on and keep it on, what's going to happen? It's going to overflow from the cup. Okay? Jesus says there's an overflow valve for our hearts. The overflow valve for our hearts is our mouth. It inevitably will speak what we believe. It will reveal to people what our treasure is. I remember one time hearing a story of a man who loved Jeeps, and he was part of a Jeep club. There's nothing wrong with appreciating things like that, but he realized that it was an idol in his life. It was something that he valued more than God. And so he realized, I've got to give up on this because Jesus is everything. But that was all he would think about, basically. Jeeps, 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 Jeeps. Okay, let's go back. What is it for you? What is your heart filled with? What do you value? And what's the overflow? What ignites you when you speak? Jesus says to these religious leaders, it's no wonder you're speaking evil, because you're evil. This is your identity. And they can't say, that's just who we are. That's no excuse. You need to repent and look to Jesus to rescue you. And I would say that to anybody here in this room, if you have not entrusted yourself to Christ, if you have not repented, you need to see and recognize your depravity and see a Savior who saw us in our sin and didn't have to rescue us, but could have left us in our sin. And yet Jesus took the punishment for all our vile behavior and treason. And Jesus was treated as the treasonous one so that we could be set free. Recognize depravity and look to Christ. Affirm with Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. We cannot fake it under God's all-seeing eyes. Will you turn to Him? Or will you make believe that you're all okay? Because the reality is that someday there is going to be a judgment. Look at verses 36 and 37 again with me. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now remember that it is important that Jesus says, but I say to you. If you remember in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus would speak and he would say, you've heard it said this, but I say to you this. What is Jesus saying? Human beings merely have their thoughts on what things ought to be, but I am no mere human being. I am the authoritative ruler. You need to listen to Jesus. When Jesus says, I say to you, we should perk up our ears and hear what he has to say. Like Peter, we should say, where else am I going to turn? You have the words of eternal life. You're the one. So Jesus doesn't lie. We need to listen to this, even though we might not like the reality of our sinfulness. We need to take heed to his words. Jesus says if we don't face the reality of our sin now, we're going to face it someday in the final judgment. And I believe when Jesus says the day of judgment, he's talking about a specific day in the future, because he's saying the day of judgment. And I think it coincides with Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for men to die once, and after that, the judgment. Of course, the scriptures talks about this throne judgment. What's going to happen at this judgment? Listen, if you feel squirmish now, think about these words of Jesus. Every idle word will be brought before the judge. I want to explain this word for idle, because sometimes I think we can get the wrong impression, and we can end up turning this into something more legalistic. This word for idol, Jesus is not saying that you can't joke around with people. He's not saying that you only can ever be very somber with people because I don't want to speak an idle word. Okay. This word for idol means empty, inactive, worthless. It's the same word used in James 2:20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? The word for dead is the same word for idol. Every dead word. We will give an account for every dead word. Based on the context of what Jesus is saying, how he's the center of everything, he's the one that is our treasure, I believe that Jesus is saying a word is dead when it comes from the seedbed of self. But words birthed in the seedbed of dependence on Jesus are eternally valuable. We will give an account, Jesus says, people will give an account for every word that is not birthed from the seedbed of dependence on Jesus, that is not birthed from a repentant heart. We will give an account for those words. What will be said of you? And don't just say, all right, I'm just going to try harder. I'm just going to try harder to speak better words so you can fool more people. Because remember, Jesus is getting at the heart level here, right? He gives other illustrations elsewhere where he says, what good is it to clean the outside of the tomb? We still know there's dead bones inside, right? So it's not good enough to simply say, well, I'm just going to try better in my words. It's the words that come from repentance, okay? We need a heart change. Jesus says, by your words you will be justified. And this word justified means to be declared declared to be righteous. I know some people could say, whoa, 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 whoa. God, my words save me? My words declare me as righteous? I think what Jesus is saying is that your words give evidence, like what he's been saying already, your words give evidence of your heart. They will declare you one or another. Before God condemns the sinner to an eternity in hell, the sinner will already know, my words have already condemned me. But what do justifying words look like? I think it's like what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's justifying words. Words, again, that come from repentance. Words that say, Christ, I need you. You are my everything. I need you. And those words never cease from a believer. Always, I need you, Christ. Always, Jesus is my life. He is my Savior. He is my hope because he never ceases being my treasure. He always is my treasure. So God cares about every single word that spills out of our mouths. The words that we speak in a given day speaks to our loves. And we should ask ourselves, what's spilling out of me? Is Jesus my treasure? As I think about this text, really, I have a question for myself and for all of us. How then should we live? What are some implications from this? By the way, when Jesus says there is a judgment and every word will be brought into judgment, I believe that he's saying believers and unbelievers will go through a judgment in the future. Every believer will make it through because of Christ. Okay, but I want to press something. I think Jesus also indicates that a believer will have different speech. They are going to grow in ability to speak more for the glory of his name. The Bible says we're to minister grace to the hearers. Our words are transformed because of Christ. So we ought to think, if we're believers here and we're going, man, I've had messy words. Not just messy, sinful. What's the response in our hearts? Because God wants us to grow. The first response from this is to cultivate repentance. If you've never turned to Christ and seen him as the all-satisfying treasure, if you've never seen the heinousness of your sin, then look to Jesus today. Jeremiah 31:33 says, I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God must be the one to give a new heart, and he promises to give a new heart to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And for those of us who are believers, my urge, my call to all of us is we keep repenting. We keep repenting from day to day. Our hearts can wander and stray, can't they? So quickly. I don't even have to plan on it. I can plan on it that it's going to want to stray at times. I love the psalmist in Psalm 86:11 who says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. My heart needs to be constantly reoriented to honor God above everything else. I keep repenting. Cultivate repentance in my heart. And I don't just want to keep repenting now as a believer just because I don't want to go to hell. No, I've been set free from that condemnation. And so because I love Jesus, because he loves me, I want to grow in repentance. I don't want to justify myself and say, well, that's just who I am. I'm just a really blunt person. I need to cultivate repentance. And the only way I'm going to repent all the more is if I'm filled with the word. Again, we're dealing with heart change. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. Listen, if you're not in the word, it should come as no surprise that your speech doesn't emulate Christ and doesn't point to him. We need to read the word to show us our own failures and weaknesses and sins, and then God to do surgery on us, and then we can go out to other people and say, praise God, how patient he is, how good my Savior is, that he still loves me and keeps me and grows me. We need to be filled with the word. And one other thing, no community. And when I say community, I'm talking about biblical Christian community. Hebrews 3:13-14 says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Lest any of you be hardened. Where? Hardened in our hearts. I can deceive myself very well and think I'm doing wonderfully. And then somebody else comes in my life, and they talk about what God is teaching them, and all of a sudden, I feel convicted. Oh, yeah. See, God uses other people. And you know what? That word exhort, that's not always fun in games. You know? Exhort can be, come on! Get up! We gotta go! Pursue Christ! We need that type of exhortation in our lives. And if we're rejecting it, that's also another issue we have to deal with in our hearts. Because we can be hardened. And God says, another one of the solutions to a hardening heart is ensuring that you have people around you that are continually softening, softening, softening. So keep repenting, keep looking to him. Know the believers, but in all of this, praise God for his grace. Believers, I don't give any of this for you to be scared. This is the beauty for the believer. Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You could be sitting here today going, I don't know where to start. I don't know where to begin. Praise God. He says, move forward, focus on me, and I'm going to give you the will to do it. And I'm going to give you the ability to do it, all because of his grace in Christ. So believer, keep repenting. And unbeliever, repent and experience him changing you from the inside out. All of his grace to cause us to see he is the eternal treasure. He is of greater value, and I pray you'd see it. I know we're going to close with our song, and I'm urging you, if there are areas of repentance that you need, I hope that you would ponder it. Of course, we give an opportunity. You can go to our prayer room, and there'd be people there be willing to talk to you today. If you need to talk about what does it mean to know Jesus as my treasure, you have questions about the Christian faith. If you're a believer and you just need somebody else praying for you because you're discouraged or fighting or struggling, they'd be willing to pray for you there as well. But as we sing this song and as we dismiss this morning, don't walk away trying to evade God's words. Embrace and ask God for more grace to see what he says and to respond appropriately. So let me pray for us here. Father, apart from you, we can do nothing. We can't even respond rightly to your word apart from your grace at work within us. But God, your grace is at work within us. And we pray, I pray for more grace, Father. I pray that you would help us to seek after you and your truth. Help us to respond in humility and repentance. Father, I pray that we would take our hearts seriously because we take you seriously. Lord, I ask that for everyone in this room, we'd be able to say that you united our hearts to fear your name. Oh Lord, do what only you can do. Convict and empower by your Spirit's strength. And give us urgency of response and continual response, as you promise, because of Jesus. Amen. Hear these words. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.